This morning, Michael Moon is going to bring the morning message, and I encourage you to be praying for him as he finishes up his final examinations for ordination as assistant pastor here. That's going to take place actually before the presbytery meeting here on March 11th. So you're welcome to come and listen to that. He's passed his examinations before the committee and his written exams, but we rejoice in that. And Michael, may the Lord bless you as you bring God's word to us this morning.
Thank you. All right, I encourage you, if you have a copy of God's word, please open it with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and if you're using a Bible provided for you, it should be on page 643, page 643. We're going to look together this morning at God's Word, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, particularly, where we are looking at, we're in a series looking at the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. That is encouraging us, commanding us to know God's wisdom, to find his instruction, to humbly accept it in our lives because it leads to life. It leads to righteousness. It leads to justice. Many good things in our own lives, and that spills over in the lives of others, in the lives of our nation. And we see in chapter 1, verse 7, through fear of God, through reverence, through awe, a healthy, wonderful respect of God, that through this we begin to grow with the minds of knowledge that lead to a heart of love. And from our heart of love, it affects our will to live for God, not live for ourselves or anything lesser than God himself. In our passage this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, we're warned against having a hard heart. Because a hard heart fights against God's correction. But instead, we are to have a humble heart that accepts discipline from God, knowing that it is for our own good. He is our Heavenly Father who desires to give us life and righteousness and holiness. So we are to receive his correction with hearts of humility that are for our own good, knowing that he's doing this for our own good out of a perfect heart of fatherly love for us. So look with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline or instruction of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. May God bring blessing of hearing and reading of his word this morning. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would bear much fruit in our lives by the power of your Spirit. But we know first that it comes through rightly understanding your word, that it would reach the depths of our hearts and affect our will. And so we do pray for understanding, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear it, heart of humility, malleability to accept and be molded by your word. And we pray that you would do so for our good and for your glory, that your name would be lifted high, that you would be honored in our time this morning. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. There are many ways to talk about our hearts. Maybe you've talked about a heart this week. Talked about somebody's heart of stone. What does that mean? Well, they have a hard heart. No, maybe no sympathy. Or they're stubborn or uncaring. Or if you say of somebody they have a big heart or tender heart. You see an act of kindness that was totally unexpected. They have a big heart, tender heart. What does that mean? Well, they're a caring person. They're a loving person. Or maybe you've seen in the news an act of bravery, and you say, you know what? They have a heart of a lion. Brave heart. Or maybe a heart of gold. Well, there's a kind person. A person of integrity. Purity. How do you see your own heart? How do others see your heart? Well, in our passage this morning, God is calling us to have a heart for Him. A heart that's like Play-Doh. You know, after a while, you leave Play-Doh open, it dries up, gets hard. God wants us to have a heart like a fresh can of Play-Doh that is malleable in His hand, that is shaped by in a way that He desires of us. So that when He corrects us, when He instructs us in the way that we should go, when He convicts us of our sin, when He disciplines us like a Heavenly Father who loves His children, then we are willingly molded and shaped by His loving hand into a person that He desires you to be. So our main point is this morning. Because God lovingly disciplines His children for our good, if you are a child of God by faith, because He lovingly disciplines us, you and I should humbly accept this correction. You and I should humbly accept this correction. And so we see not only in our two verses, but the verses leading up to that, those first 10 verses. Proverbs don't always interconnect in this way, but there's a major theme of God's concern for our hearts. Verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." These two verses, 1 and 2, instruct us to have a heart for God and His truth and His ways. And then the next set of verses 3 and 4, speak of a heart and conscience that's molded by God's truth. That heart that remembers God, where we write God's commands on the tablets of our hearts. There's no deeper way to engrave God's will in your life than to write it on the tablets of your heart. The next set, verses 5 and 6, a heart that God loves is a heart that trusts in Him. Maybe you've heard these famous verses that trust in the Lord with all your heart, the very core of who you are. Verses 7 and 8, focus on having a heart of humility. Be not wise in your own eyes, but all wisdom comes from God. Next verses, 9 and 10, talk about having a heart of loving obedience towards God, particularly in how we handle our wealth and money, our resources. And then in our verses 11 and 12, God is concerned of our heart of humility, where we accept His discipline, His correction, His love. And this is in the midst of a world around us that tells us to follow your heart, to be your authentic self. What does that mean? Find yourself, find your meaning in life within yourself. But God is telling us, no. I want you to have a heart for me. God's word, we are commanded to be a people after God's own heart, not just to make up what pleases us most, what's right in our own eyes. We are to find our heart's fulfillment in following God. This passage assumes that we don't naturally go after God. By nature, we don't go after God's own heart. We are sinful by nature. This passage assumes that God needs to discipline us. We need correction. This passage assumes what our culture fails to assume is that our hearts don't naturally go after God, who is goodness and holiness itself. He is love. He is life. And anything other than God leads to death. So God desires of us to have a heart for Him, which leads to life. Because God loves his children and doesn't desire that any should perish, because of our sinfully hard hearts, we are to seek to love him. He desires that we should have hearts of repentance, which lead to life. So the first question I want us to consider, and it should be in your outlines there, is first, you know, it's assuming this idea of discipline. I wanted us to ask, what is this? And how does God discipline his children? And one of the first ways, it kind of came up in Sunday school a little bit, but one of the first ways God disciplines his children is through their circumstances. Through their circumstances where we realize our need for God, our need to be humbled, our need for guidance through our experiences that God providentially puts in our lives. And we see this in the Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel was often called God's son, whom he disciplined when they went and worshiped other gods, and he warned them. He said, I don't know if you can see this, hopefully I got it big enough, but in Leviticus, this is this warning with this idea of discipline. He says, if you walk contrary to me, this is God speaking, don't listen to me, don't listen to my will, I will continue striking you. He's like a heavenly father who, out of love for his son, spanks or uses a rod to correct and to get to the heart of his children. Verse 22, he says, I will loose wild beasts against you, which will bereave you of your children. He uses many means, these curses, this discipline in the Old Testament to get Israel's attention. If you're going to worship other gods, that leads to eternal death. As a father, I'd rather give you temporary pain to address your eternal needs than to let you go, to give you comfort in a way that what doesn't draw you away from your sin and idolatry and whatever else. But God intervenes. He's a loving God who intervenes. And he says in verse 23, he lists many things we're going to look at. But he says, if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but continue to walk contrary to me, he says, I'll walk contrary to you, and I will strike you sevenfold for your sins. I will bring sword. So war in the Old Testament Israel was a result of God's discipline. I'll send pestilence, plagues. You shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. I will break your supply of bread. Famine was something God used to get Israel's attention. You will eat and not be satisfied, verse 27. In spite of all this, you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me. Then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and if I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. And then skipping ahead to verse 32, I myself will devastate the land so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled at it. They look and be like, what in the world happened here? Well, God loves his people enough to discipline them, to humble them using circumstances around them. I'll scatter you among the nations, verse 33. I'll unsheathe the sword after you. Your hand shall be desolation, and your city shall be laid waste. It's a little hard to see back there. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God to be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes, I command you today, this is skipping to Deuteronomy, then all these curses shall come upon you. So he speaks of disease and fever and drought. You will be defeated before your enemies. I will strike you with confusion, verse 28. Verse 33, a nation that you have not known will eat up the fruit of your ground and your labors, and you will be pressed and crushed. All these curses will come upon you because you did not obey my voice to keep my commandments, my statutes. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. If you're not careful to do what is written in this law, then I will bring this upon you and your offspring with extraordinary affliction. So God is treating his son in his circumstances to get his attention. He did this in Solomon's life as well. King Saul, Solomon was very wise, but his heart was led astray by his wives who came from other countries who had other gods and influenced him to worship other gods other than the God of Israel. And so in 1 Kings 11, God does the same thing with Solomon. He raises up adversaries to get Solomon's attention. You're worshiping other gods. What you're doing is leading to an eternal death of separation from me. I love you enough to give you hard circumstances that you're in order to get your attention to repent of your sin and follow me. He raises up enemies. He provides discipline, as he promised in 2 Samuel 7 with David and his sons. But the way it relates today is, in principle, maybe not in the same exact way, God uses circumstances in our lives to get our attention, to humble us, to show us our need for him. Whether it's sickness. I know some of the times I've prayed most earnestly was either myself or others in my family who have been sick, because I recognize my powerlessness and that I serve a powerful God who heals, who hears our prayers, who answers them according to his will. So circumstances of sickness, circumstances of a loss of a job. God, I've lost a way of providing for myself. Will you please provide for me? And these may or may not be necessarily related to our sins, but God, in principle, uses our circumstances around us to get our attention, to reframe our minds so that we would be humble before him, recognize that he is God, softening our hearts, and that we would recognize our need for him. So whatever may come, whatever discipline, whatever instruction of God comes, doesn't also always necessarily feel good. But it's ultimately, God lovingly grants discomfort in our lives for our ultimate good. That we would repent, that we would believe in him, trust in him, follow him. God puts circumstances in our lives so we see our need for him, his grace, his provision, his deliverance. But he not only affects and changes our circumstances, but he accompanies our circumstances with his word so that we can rightly understand how we are to respond to our circumstances. So not only does he instruct us through our circumstances, but he instructs us through his commandments. And his commandments are to reach to the very core of our hearts. That's what God desires of us. He wants to affect our hearts. And one of the major ways he does so with unbelievers is that the law shows us our need for sin. Even with believers, God's commandments show us. He reveals to us our need for him. He shows us our sin. He brings about our recognition of a guilt before him as a judge because we have broken his law. Romans 3 tells us that through the law comes knowledge of sin. But it's also helpful in training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all scripture is breathed out for our instruction, for our training in righteousness. So God's discipline is in his instruction is in the sense where we're going off the path of where we should be, and he graciously provides instruction, discipline, to get to our hearts, to not only tell us that we're doing wrong, but to tell us where we need to be corrected to. So he addresses our conscience through his commands. By one of the ways he does so is by reading his word. You can try to analyze your circumstances. You can try to address the guilt that you might feel for sin. But apart from God's word to you, where he offers forgiveness, where he clarifies what's good and right and true in his word, we're left wondering. We're left ignorant of what the right way to go because of our sin. But God graciously gives us his word, that we can read, that we can hear, to be guided by it, and to find life. He brings the conviction of his Holy Spirit as well when we sin. He trains us through preaching and teaching. He trains us in the way of righteousness through a faithful parent who lovingly disciplines their children? Because he knows, she knows, that if you just let a child go their own way, they won't choose right and good and things according to God's word. As parents, we are representatives to our children of God's authority, but also his affection. We're to love our children, even in correcting them. God also addresses our consciences, even through a faithful friend. How many of you have had friends who have called you out, you know, in sin in your own life that you were blind to? God provides friendship for this. A book, you know, if you're reading a theological book or whatever, it oftentimes helps clarify teaching. There are many ways in which God addresses our sin. He disciplines us. He instructs us. But the primary way is through his word and by the power of his spirit working in us, molding us into the people that he desires of us. So he uses his circumstances in our lives in powerful ways, but he also uses his word as a foundational element to even understand our circumstances we're in, particularly in times of suffering. So how does God discipline his children? He does so through correcting us. He wants us to be humbled. He does so through our circumstances and addresses our conscience to bring about a heart change for our own good. And he gives us a spirit which renews us, which softens our hearts and enables us. Like David prayed in Psalm 51, he said, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." God is pleased when we come to him for instruction, when he comes to us in instruction, and we respond with humility and faith and even repentance from our wrongdoing. So we are called to respond with a heart of faith in every circumstance, every prick of your conscience, and humbly accepting God's correction and discipline in your life, knowing it's for your ultimate good. Because through the knowledge of sin, we see our need for grace. We see our need for a Savior. We see our need for ongoing correction in our life because we don't have it all figured out. We're not God. But God, by his grace, makes us more and more like him in holiness through his instruction. So how does God discipline us? He does so through our circumstances. And he does so in addressing our conscience. So now that we understand part of what God means by discipline and reproof in verse 11, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord." We ask the question, well, why does God discipline? Why does God reprove? Why does God correct us? Am I not good and should follow my own heart? Well, verse 12 tells us one reason why he corrects us, he disciplines us, is because he loves us. For whom the Lord loves, he lets go their own way, which leads to death. No, he says, for those whom the Lord loves, he reproves, he instructs, he corrects, he disciplines. And Hebrews 12 takes this passage and explains it for us. And he says that we had earthly fathers, comparing it to earthly fathers, who discipline us, and we respected their discipline and instruction. Shall we not much rather be subject, submit ourselves to God, the Father of spirits, and live? You know, in a temporal way, the discipline of a father helps to prevent harm in various ways in our life. But when the Father of spirits, when God himself corrects us, It not only affects our temporal life, but it affects our eternity. And so too, a good father should be faithful to the Lord's correction as well in applying that as well. So discipline not only affects our temporal lives here, but it also affects our spiritual life with God. And the reason why he disciplines us is because he loves us. Imagine a father who does not discipline, who does not instruct. What is that a sign of? Well, God tells us. Even though our culture might say, hey, I love my child. I don't want to offend him or her. Therefore, I don't discipline. Well, God tells us, even though the pain is momentary in discipline, the way we love our children is through instruction and discipline and correction and guidance, and because God does it with us. And so God shows his authority over us in correcting us when we're wrong, but he also shows his affection towards us. One commentator says that this is a way in which we see God's, both his authority, but also his fatherly affection. One author said, seen rightly, God's correction of his people is a wonderful sign of his love. It's our natural desire for easiness and comfort, right? We often wish God would not correct us because it's painful. Yet, because he loves and delights in us as his children, according to his wisdom, he will deal with our sin and our weaknesses and our failings. God corrects because he loves. It's like, I always think of little toddler illustrations because that's where we are in our life with Charlie. But, you know, your toddler's running to a set of stairs. And is it a loving thing to do? Just, you know what the end is. Incredible damage to your child who doesn't know better. But out of love, you go and steer and correct and say, hey, let's go a different direction. This is what God's love is like when he corrects us. And even though the toddler might not understand, it might pitch a fit, a loving God knows. Our God is all wise. He is all good. And when he corrects us, it's for our good, whether we understand it or not. So God disciplines and reproves and corrects us because he loves us. But he also desires that we should be holy. He desires that we should be holy as he is holy, because Scripture warns that without holiness, no one can see God. No one can have life with God. And so again, in that Hebrews passage, it talks about earthly fathers. It talks about our heavenly Father. And that this discipline is for our good, that we may, what? Share in his holiness. This is the end at which God is molding us, that we would be more holy in his sight. Because he loves us. Discipline for a moment seems to be not joyful, as we read in our responsive reading. But sorrowful it is. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the fruit of righteousness. It yields the fruit of holiness before God, which is greater than anything we could ever need in this life. And so it's like God is trimming us. We're a branch with dead parts on us that need to be trimmed off so that new things can grow, fruit can grow. And that's what God is like when it's painful, but it's ultimately for our good, our fruitfulness in his eyes. So how do we respond? We respond with gratitude. God, I do not completely understand why my circumstances are difficult, why when I read your word, it's painful at times because I fall short, but I confess my sin before you. I ask for your forgiveness, and I pray that you will make me more holy as you are holy, according to your word. And this is all in preparation for heaven. God, this is part of our salvation. It's not he just saves us and let us go our own way. But God is constantly growing us, pruning us, preparing us for a life of holiness and glory with him in heaven. So when you think about your own salvation and the pain of discipline, what you can think about it in terms of, you know what, God's getting me ready for heaven, where I'll be free from sin, free from pain, free from sorrow. And the joy that it is to be perfectly aligned with God's will in a way that we can probably not even imagine now. So why does God discipline us? He loves us. He loves you if you're his child. But he also wants you to be holy as he is holy. Covered it a little bit, but how should we respond? What's the appropriate way to respond to God's discipline, his reproof, his correction? Or maybe if God is using others in our life to correct us, what's the right way to respond? In contrast with the world around us, where truth is relative, so you can't really speak into another person's life with any authority. Morality is relative. Nobody can tell anybody else what to do. If you correct somebody, sometimes it's labeled as hate speech. We have a default mode of defense when it comes to living in the world. But as believers, how are we supposed to respond to correction if it's in accord with God's will? Well, we are to have a heart and an attitude of acceptance and even love for correction, because we know that it's for the sake of our own souls. That's what he tells us in verse 11. God loves those whom he disciplines. But in verse 11, he says, "My son, do not reject the discipline or instruction of the Lord. Don't loathe, don't hate his reproof." What's the opposite of hating it? Loving it. We are called to see with eyes of faith God's correction in our lives of him growing us in holiness because he loves us. We are to have hearts of acceptance, humility, because we know that apart from God's grace, we are rebels. God tells us we're enemies of God apart from his correction, him pointing out our sin and our need for a Savior. So if you think you're a rebel this morning, if you see God's word and you say, there's no way I can worship God, there's no way I could honor the Lord's day, there's no way that I could escape my joy in life of sin because I cherish it most of all, well, God is calling you, who has a rebel heart, to turn to him in repentance and in faith for the sake of your own soul. God has sent forth his son to die that we might live. And we do so not by doing whatever we see is right in our own eyes, but God takes rebels and makes them sons first through correction. Where we are to have soft hearts, turning and saying, confessing sin, repenting, turning away from unrighteousness, and finding joy in fleeing to Christ, resting in Christ alone for your salvation, because he lived the life that we failed to live in obedience to God. He died the death you and I deserve, and he was risen again to give us hope of resurrection life, and it's a sign of his defeat of evil, defeat of sin. So we are to respond with joy, even in correction, because we know it leads to life. And Hebrews 12 even tells us that when we see the correction of God in our life, it's also a mark of sonship. It's also a mark of being a daughter and son of God. And why that's so good is because it gives us life. To be adopted into God's family means that you have life with God. So discipline, correction, should ultimately lead to our joy because we know it's a sign of being a child of God. So parents, we are called to be representatives of God to our children. And one of the ways we do that is using the authority God has given over us, but given to us for the raising and nurture of our children, to guide them, to correct them according to God's will for them, but to also do so with the love of a father, love of a mother for them. You don't correct your child out of hate. The God-honoring, God-glorifying thing to do is to love your children by correcting them, and to do so using that authority for their good. Children, instead of hating correction, God tells us, don't loathe it. Don't hate correction. If your parents, you think, are being a killjoy or just robbing you of total fun in your life by telling you what to do and what not to do, well, God calls us as children to have hearts of humility where we accept correction when sometimes we know that maybe I don't have the big picture. Maybe I don't completely understand why my mom and dad are asking me to do this or telling me not to do this. But a heart of humility says, you know, I'm going to trust them and trust that they have my best interests in mind. It's hard. God calls us to pray and ask for help when we can't do what he commands, and he will provide it according to his will. So parents, use your authority and affection in the lives of your children through correction. Children, don't hate, don't despise correction, but see it as a mark of love. And if you're a friend, if you're a leader in some capacity, instead of defensiveness, we are called to humbly accept correction in our lives for the sake of our own holiness. Don't despise, don't reject discipline of the Lord or his reproof. But he loves through his discipline. Why does he discipline us? Because he loves us. Heartfelt repentance in our lives tells God, when we repent, what does it communicate to God? He says, I love you in return. I appreciate your love for me, and I love you in return. I trust you with my very soul. I want to live a life of love to you and to those around me by accepting your discipline, accepting your correction for my good and your glory. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't totally understand your ways at times, but we are so thankful for your word that clarifies for us that you are so concerned about our hearts, that we would live lives of love for you through obeying your commandments in response to your grace to us. And so we pray for your help, that as we seek to apply these truths of your word in our everyday lives, that you would help us, give us strength that we need to respond in faith, to respond in forgiveness, through forgiving others, through repentance, through hearts of humility, knowing that and confessing that you are God and we are not, and that through your discipline you grow us in holiness, through your instruction you show our love, your love to us, and may we love you in return. We pray all these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, if you would please stand for our last hymns here, What a Friend We Have.